Well, Lord, I thank you so much for my bestie. I thank you for each and every individual in this place this morning, Lord. Thank you for bringing them here, Lord. I believe that you have them here for a reason. And I just am so grateful to have this family to just do life together with as we look to you and do our best to follow you, Lord. I just pray, God, that as we hear your word this morning, God, that our hearts would be open to it, first of all, Lord. And that not only would we hear it, Lord, but would it do something in our hearts? Would it move us? And Lord, that might mean that it moves us to just ask questions and to just continue seeking, Lord. You're not afraid of us and our doubts and our fears. You're not afraid of our questions. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just speak to us, Lord, and that we would be willing to hear you, Lord, that we would be willing to receive what you have for us today. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we're at, wherever that is. And Lord, that you have told us that you are not going to give up on us, that you would not leave us, that you will not forsake us, but that you continue to pursue us in your love. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
What if we would just live more like Jesus lived? You know, it's a big day. It's a big day. The golden ladle. The golden ladle. If you look at all these years, 2014, Jake Linscott, Mary Clifford, 2000, you get all the way down to 2022, and it says Scott Linscott, one chili. Now, what it doesn't say is how often I finished in the bottom two. And then, you know, I asked, and Seth made chili. Now, I will point out that Seth won in 2020, and he won in 2023. Last year, he made mac and cheese. Leslie won the chili last year, and she's accusing me of fixing it by setting the date today so that she would have been working all day at Open Door Kitchen and not had a chance to make her chili. But then she faked it like she had the flu or something and didn't show up for Open Door Kitchen, and so the crew, you know, you guys pulled it off, and that was her strategy the whole time. I told her, I said, no, the only reason I've done these lunches and stuff after Open Door Kitchen is so that we can eat the leftovers. You know, trying to think of things. But so Leslie's not in it. Seth is in it, though. Huh? Biff's in it? Oh, man. I don't know. So how many made chilies? How many chilies? Raise your hand if you made a chili. Three chilies. I got a good chance. Got a good chance this year. The year I won, we had four. Because it was like a snowstorm week or something happened. And I was like, woo, I won. So we Linscotts and Grooms, we survived the great plague of 2026. We're all standing upright again. We know we must have got it. I figure Super Mario gave it to us. Because we were all at Epic, and then the next week it started hitting. And I kept getting pictures of all my grandkids like this, laying on couches and stuff. And I knew it was really bad when my wife didn't move off the couch for 4 days. Whew. Now, you guys know me. Scott's sick. Yeah, right. Got a hangnail or something. But, yeah, when Mama got it, ooh. When Mama gets it, the ship sinks. That's why It just goes down. But it wiped me out for 7 to 10 days. Just wiped me out. Now, you guys who are new here don't know I had a liver transplant back in 2012. So I take drugs to make sure that I don't have an immune system to fight off things, because my immune system would fight off my new liver. And so now when I get things, I get them good. I get them good. So for 7 to 10 days, I felt like I was in, well, I felt like I was one of Heidi's ferrets. You know, up all night, snooze all day, back and forth, because as soon as night fell, the coughing would hit, and it just kept going and going. But the timing was perfect. The timing was perfect because the Winter Olympics were on. And so I could watch these weird things. Now, I say weird because I'm pretty convinced that the Winter Olympics is basically like Summer Olympics. These are rational people. They're like, we will run, and I will run faster than you, or you will run faster than me, and you will get a gold medal. The Winter Olympics say, let's strap boards onto our feet. And then not just ski down, we'll do this ski-mo thing where we run up the mountain. You guys see that? They run up the mountain first, and then they get to the top, and they rip these straps off, stuff them in their belly. And then I'm like, they're like little kangaroo pouch. And then they're skiing down. I'm like, these guys are crazy. Winter Olympics is like, how can we make this more weird? How about the ski biathlon? They're skiing for 12 miles. 12 miles. So they thought, you know what we should do? You know what's really hard to do is the marksmanship, the pellet shooting. That's really hard to do. Let's make them do it after skiing 3 miles. And then if they miss a target, the penalty is they have to do an extra loop. I'd be like, I'm done. Now, number one, I go out and shovel or move snow, and I'm like this, more shaky than even normal. These guys are like, ju, 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 ju. Winter Olympics is weird. Now, I'm like, snowboard jumps. Whoa, look at that. That was incredible chicken salad. I'm like, chicken salad? What are you talking about? Oh, with the double bloody Dracula. Oh, no, he just glitched his swizzle. I'm like, he glitched his swizzle? That sounds bad. That sounds really bad. And they have all these things. Bloody Dracula, the McTwist, chicken salad, roast beef, all these moves. I'm like, I don't even know. And the announcers are getting into it, right? And what about the thing, the monobob? And the one, how about the luge where they basically lay, I think somebody said, let's lay on a cafeteria tray and go down the slope at 70 miles an hour. Won't that be fun? And they're all like, yeah, that'll be fun. I don't know if you guys saw this video, but it cracked me up. Maybe you'll see it now. All right, push next, Ella.
Purpose.
I hate the luge. It's way too fast. It scares me to death, and I seriously hate it.
16 gripping winter sports.
I've been wanting this my whole life. I'm living my dream.
This is a nightmare. I hate the thing I'm good at.
Over 2,000 athletes. But only the best of the best will bring home the gold.
I've trained for this since I was 4 years old.
You just gotta want it. No one's born the best.
In luge, being the best is sort of just a height and weight distribution thing. I honestly think a corpse that's my same shape could win.
Every athlete brings something different to the table.
What makes me unique? Definitely my slope style. I try to ride very clean.
My signature move is definitely my English triple axel.
I just go straight down like everyone. But I scream the whole time.
And behind every Olympian is an equally dedicated coach.
Coaching Claire has been one of the greatest gifts of my life.
Well, coaching Gertie is a battle. Okay, trying to get her on the sled, Get her down the hill.
I don't want.
Get her to stop freaking out and pretending to be sick, etc.
I'm sick.
You're not sick.
I'm sick.
Well, down the hill.
I can't. I don't want to. I'm sick.
Whoa! Look at that spider. It's crazy.
The sport needs her. She's a once in a generation shape.
They're not just playing for themselves. They're playing for us all.
I'm doing this for you, Mom.
I'm so proud of my little girl. I've been cheering her on since she won her very first event.
After years of preparation, it's go time for the athletes.
I'm locked in, no distractions.
Before a competition, the name of the game is focus.
The name of the game for me is to confuse and ultimately silence my survival instinct.
See if they have what it takes to win.
We'll see you in Milan.
Not me, though, because I'm sick. I can't go.
You can.
No!
The Winter Olympics in Milan. Go for the gold.
I mean, that has to be accurate. That has to be accurate. And I'm watching all of these Olympic games, and I'm so confused. I don't know the lingo. I don't know. Yeah, I mean, the big controversy in this year's Olympics comes down to this. You saw that? Curling. The curling people went ape on each other. They were dropping F-bombs and yelling at each other. I mean, the civilized sport of throwing that round thing and sweep, 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 they went nuts because one guy evidently might have pushed it too far with his finger. Like, I have no idea what's going on. But I got to watch like 10 hours of curling. Because it's on continuously. I'm trying in my living room the skating moves. Robin made me stop because she said I was going to hurt myself. Because I was trying to do the one where they lift the leg up to the back of the head and then spin around, and she made me stop then. Jazz, you can probably do that move, right? Come here, do it. Come here, do it. Come here, do it. You can do it. Jazz is a dancer, and I bet she's like, she probably sleeps that way. Probably sleeps that way. But I thought, you know, how weird it is, those of us who are not involved or engrossed in the sport, we don't know. It's really confusing. And I thought, you know what? That's the same way with faith. It's the same way with the Bible. It's the same way when you're newer to it and you're starting to grow in your faith, you're reading some things and going, what is this? What is this about? Why would they do this? I don't understand. It's like, and he saith unto them, he glitched his twizzle. And you're like, I don't know what that means. Because it takes some time of being immersed in it. And we start to grow and understand what it means to live like Jesus, what he taught. And a lot of people don't give themselves that time to learn. You look at these Olympic athletes, and their parents started shipping them out when they were four because some travel coach said, no, you don't understand. Your kid is really, really talented, the most talented kid I've ever seen in sport, and that'll be another $3,000. And you went, oh, yeah, okay. They've been doing that with these kids their whole life, and they grow up and they know it so well. So we've been doing this series calling Living Like Jesus, or just kind of Christianish, just kind of around it. And this morning I wanted us to talk about where we often go wrong, where we often go wrong in our faith. Week number one, we talked about committing ourselves to doing what Jesus did with the least of these, the people he called the least of these, the marginalized, the foreigner, the hungry, the naked, those who were in prison, those who were, that basically were people cast off by society. And Jesus said, how you show your love for me is how you treat these people. Not each other, these people. And in week number two, we looked at why would we obey? Why would we obey this Bible thing? Why this advice, this all of that? Why would we even put up with that? And we saw that it's because God has our best in mind. As our creator, he said, if you live this way, this is the ideal. Now, we oftentimes don't choose the ideal. We just go our own way. We go our own way. Week number three, we looked at our priorities, and I challenged you to be saturated, like a tea bag, saturated with God's love. And then week number four, Brad came up and talked about, are we fans or are we true followers? Are we in the game or are we just kind of observe from the stands? And then last week, when the flu hit and I decided not to come and pollute you all, Josh was here. And it was powerful testimonies of people who had come out of prison, who had come out of addiction, and had discovered that following Christ gave them new life and purpose. And I watched from home, and I loved listening to it and seeing these guys. And so this week, after last week, Katie asked me on Monday, as is often the case, as she started planning and looking for the next week, she said, "So are you going to just use the message you were going to use yesterday next Sunday?" I said, I don't know. I'll have to look and see what I have planned. She said, "You don't have anything planned." I was like, "What? I don't have anything planned?" You see, the thing is, when I go on my little week-long planning, sabbatical week of prayer and planning, I plan out about 6 months in advance. I plan out about 6 months in advance, and it's kind of funny because sometimes people will be like, "That message you preached this week, that was for me, wasn't it? You preached that with me in mind," and I'll be like, sorry, no. I planned that 5 months ago. And so Katie was like, "No, you haven't planned anything," because I figured through this series, I'm going to leave a blank week in case I need to do a part two, or in case maybe we're snowed out or something like that. I'm going to leave a blank week. You know, it's so cool. I love it when God does that stuff. I was like, "Oh, God already knew." So I said, "I guess I'm going to do what I planned for this past week." And so you could ask me, "Hey, Scott, what are we doing on April 12th? Oh, that's good. I'm glad you asked. On April 12th, we're going to talk about why should anyone trust the Bible. March 15th, we're going to talk about Jesus as a historical figure. You know, Jesus outside of Scripture. Do other things mention him? So this morning, I want to end this series with a bizarre, mysterious fact about our faith that is just baffling to me. See, here's the thing. Our faith is not about trying harder and doing more. It's not about working harder and doing more. It's about drawing closer. It's about getting saturated, drawing closer. So what I want you to take today, this is totally dead, Ella, so you'll have to go to the next one. But what I want you to take today, the first thing, is disciples bear spiritual fruit, and we'll talk about that. The second thing is this: it's not about our effort or appearance. And the third thing is that it's about remaining in Jesus. So that first point, Christians are called to bear fruit. Christians are called to bear fruit. I need someone to read John 15:5. Stand up and read it out loud for us. John 15:5.
"Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing."
Okay. So remain in me, and if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. We'll get to the fruit later. But you will bear fruit if you remain in me, if you plug into me, if you get saturated with my teaching, you will bear much fruit. Somebody read John 15:8. John 15:8.
"This is my common glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples."
Okay, so when you bear much fruit, it shows, it proves that you're his disciples. You're his disciples. And the last one, somebody read Matthew 7:16. Go ahead, Ella. "So you will know them by their fruit." Okay, remember, we're going to get to the fruit here in a minute. But if you're connected, plugged in, and remaining in Jesus, meaning meaning almost like plugged in, like you plug in, you know, your phone to charge it. You're plugged in. That's where your power source is. You're abiding in him. And that we'll know, we will bear fruit, and you'll be able to look at somebody's fruit and know them by their fruit. How do you know what an apple tree is? If you look and you go and there's apple trees, how do you know it's an apple tree? You can see apples. You don't see oranges. So you know it's an apple tree according to apples. Easy. It's not that hard. You go walking. I can do this in Florida when we're there. We drive by and go, oh, look at that. Orange trees. You know how I know? It's because I'm an incredible herbologist. That I'm a botanist who studied this thing. No, it has oranges on it. I know orange trees because I know them by their fruit. You guys, turn to Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And now we'll talk about that fruit. Talk about that fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the things we see internally in our lives, okay? Internally. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Now, if you're new to all this, what Jesus said, he said, I am going to my Father, but I'm going to send to you, to leave with you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's going to live in you, going to dwell in you. And this Holy Spirit is going to counsel you, going to speak to you, and this Holy Spirit is going to produce this fruit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at this and say, am I plugged in? I know when I'm not abiding with Jesus, because the opposite starts showing up in my life. And if you ask people on the street who don't know Christians, who know nothing about church or any of that, and you gave them this list and said, do you think this describes Christians? How would we do? Probably not really well. Not really well. We would look at the opposites. The opposite of love, hate. The opposite of joy, not sadness all the time. The opposite of peace, whew, turmoil. The opposite of patience, we got a thin wire here. It's a thin fuse, and we are a short fuse. I mean, I'm crossing all of my analogies here. It's like a penny saved is worth two in the bush. The opposite of kindness, we know, that's mean. What does it mean? The opposite of goodness is what? Ungoodness? Ungoodness. Faithfulness. We go on through, and when I look at this list, I have to say, Lord, am I abiding in you? So here are a few key truths about that bearing fruit. Key truths about bearing fruit. The first one, spiritual fruit shows real or true discipleship. Now, what is discipleship? People say his disciples. Disciples are followers. They're followers of the teachings. You can have people who are followers of CrossFit. They're CrossFit disciples. I mean, they know the stuff. These snowboarders, they're glitching their twizzles. They are disciples of their coaches and their sports, learning everything. So disciples means going further in than just being, like Brad said, fans. Okay? Being a disciple means I'm laying my agenda down to pick up yours. The second thing, that bearing fruit, key truth, leaves without fruit are empty religion. I gotta tell you about our hydrangea bush. When we bought our house back in 2012, it had those great big shrubs, you know, the green, I don't even know. I realize I am a botanist, but I don't know because these don't have any fruit on them. They're those green fir type things with the needles. You guys, what are they called? What? There we go. So I look, and these things were so overgrown that one of them was tall and blocked our window and all that. So one of the first things we did was tear all those out. We're like, they're blocking the windows. And Robin is an incredible gardener. Her gardens look beautiful in the summer. And she plants all these things, and she's planning, these will come into bloom at the end of May, and then this season will bring this, and this season will bring that. And she's got it all planned. Height, stand on this. And she says, I want this blue hydrangea bush. It'll be beautiful. It'll have those nice, big, beautiful flowers. First year, nothing. That's okay, because it's stressed. It's a little stressed. So we expect no flowers. Second year, giant leaves, not a single bud. Year five, still nothing. Robin starts getting mad at that bush. She starts threatening to get rid of it. The bush that doesn't bear any fruit, I'm gonna chop it down and throw it in the fire. She's like, year five, she starts planning. This bush, it's out of here. I'm already picking its replacement. I'm like, it can hear you. Now you're making the bush sad, and it's not going to put any flowers out. It's not going to have any fruit because it's scared. It was about year eight. It came in from a bike ride. My little wife, 5 feet tall, is out there with a shovel going at that bush, pulling that bush up and going to move it into a different spot in our yard. About year 12, we got a couple of blue blossoms, a little bit of fruit. But you see, that bush was just giant, healthy leaves. Just giant, healthy leaves. And it's like Scripture teaches us that leaves without the fruit certainly come around, but it's useless. There's no fruit. It's not doing what a bush is supposed to do, a tree is supposed to do. And the third truth we see from Scripture is that fruit is relational. Scripture tells us that it's relational. It's relational in our relationship with Jesus. We bear fruit. Without that relationship, we don't bear fruit. Okay? In that plugging in, getting to know him. So, question for you. What does it take to have a relationship with someone? What are some of the things it takes? Time. Effort. Communication. Those things. Forgiveness. Patience. Give and take. Being genuine. Being honest. And you know what? Those are all things that God calls us to bring to him. That when we plug in and have a relationship with Jesus, we're not just going through rote memorization prayers. And I know some of us are from Catholic backgrounds where we'll say the same prayer over and over again. And not that that's bad. There's comfort in that. I understand that. There's comfort, and it helps you reprogram your mind and reset your mind. But in a true relationship, there's some seeking, some getting, some give and take. And it's the same with Jesus. In connection with Jesus, the next point produces fruit. All right. John 15:4, we saw it said, remain in the vine. Remain in the vine. Now, here's the thing. You guys, we're being used in this analogy that we are in the vine. We are branches in the vine. But we're not in real life. And so the thing is, this analogy breaks down when we walk away from the vine. And so some of the things that we do is we'll plug in seasonally, we'll connect relationally, and we'll be really working on faith and all this for this season, and then we'll walk away from it and not really be plugged into it anymore. And we're like a vine that's being like, I'm leaving the bush. I'm leaving the bush for a while. And as that vine leaves the bush, what starts to happen? Starts to wilt, those things we saw, love, joy, peace, they all start to fade. They all start to fade. So remain in me. See, branches cannot bear fruit by themselves. You can't go to the apple orchard, cut off one of the branches and bring it home and store it in your kitchen, saying, this will be nice this fall. We'll get good apples off it. Right? That's stupid. You're like, that's dumb. Why would you do that? It has to be connected to the vine in order to bear fruit. And so in Galatians 5:25, it talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means see what the Spirit is doing and jump in and get involved. It means listening when the Spirit speaks to you and says, hey, you know what? I want you to do this. And you go, ooh, that sounds crazy. I always like the story of the time I was bike riding down on the Eastern Prom, and I've told it to you guys before, and I was riding past this guy who was leaning up against the whale art wall, and he looked down on his luck, he looked homeless, and as I rode by him, I felt this, go pray with him. And I said, oh, no, stop. I'm not a wingnut who just shows up and says to people, may I pray with you? That's not my style, God, you know that. And I'm riding on, and he's not letting me go. It's like, go back and pray with him. And by the time I got to East End Beach, I was like, all right, God, I'll do it. And I turn around, I ride the mile back, and I get off my bike, and I talk to the guy. I said, this is going to sound really weird. I apologize in advance, but I feel like God's telling me that I need to stop and pray with you. And the guy broke down. He was like sitting there telling me that he was trying to decide whether he was going to go into treatment or not. And he was saying, God, if you're real, you've got to show me that you're real. He said, I've lost my family. I've lost my wife. My wife has thrown me out. And this is my last stop. He said, and that's what I was thinking. I was like, guess I should listen to the Holy Spirit sooner, huh? Those things don't happen continuously, but that was one of the coolest. So the Holy Spirit sometimes, when we're in step with him, will give you directions and be like, hey, just bring up this conversation or do that. So the key truths is connection. Focus on connection, not just effort, not just working harder. Acting without abiding, acting without being connected to the vine produces little, and fruit comes from him, not our striving. So the third point, abiding in Jesus changes us. It changes us because as we start hanging out with him, we start becoming more like him. We start becoming more like him. And remember in John 14:4-5, it said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you are like that branch chopped off the apple tree sitting on the counter. That's exactly what you are. Remain in me. Let's build this relationship. And so the Spirit produces that fruit as we remain in him. So as the music team comes, and I kind of close with this. How do we abide? We look, we pray. We pray. How do we abide? We worship. We show up. We make that a priority. How do we abide? We read, study, grow. Come to know him. How do we abide? We obey what he says and trust. How do we abide? We engage in Christian community. So here's the thing I want to tell you. Quit trying so hard. I went to church this morning. The pastor told me to quit trying so hard. Quit working so hard. Instead, we need to work on drawing closer and being with Jesus. The things that change, quality and quantity of fruit increases internally, externally. Character begins to be transformed. Relationships are changed. And a faithful life becomes a fruitful life when we abide in him and put our roots down and draw from Christ. So branches, this week, in the months to come, how about we stop crawling away and instead connect to the vine, grow deeper, grow closer. And as we draw closer to Christ, the fruit will come. We don't have to force it. apple trees don't have to work hard. Gotta grow an apple. It's just part of where they put their roots and what they're designed to do. So let's be rooted in Christ. Lord, we pray that you go with us now. Father, that you show us that you're real, that you love us. Father, that you never leave us, never turn your back on us. You never give up on us. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.